Hello again, my friends. We are talking about what makes us really happy. And I gotta tell you, we're getting really serious about joy around here. So hopefully you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and everything's going well for you. And if not, well, we're talking about happiness. So hopefully there'll be some good stuff in here for you. And today we're gonna talk about happiness and joy from a really high up level. Before we get into that, I thought I'd just give you a little quiz. Yeah, you can respond in the comments below, or if you're watching with people, or just in your mind. I might not know the difference, but I will go back and check, so I'd love to see your answers. This little quiz is based around what factors, and this is, I've got some research to back this up, but what factors increase the base level of our happiness over the long term? So the first one, what increases it most over the long term? Winning the lottery. Well, winning the lottery doesn't actually have an effect. According to multiple research sections, it doesn't affect and increase your happiness over the long term. There's a huge spike at the beginning, but I'm sure a lot of us have seen the stories of people who've won the lottery and spent it all or whatever, their life came undone. It didn't increase their base level of happiness for the long term. Finding the love of your life. Actually, that does increase your base level of happiness for over the long term. Hopefully it goes well. But also, if you're watching this and you haven't found your love of your life, I may have just depressed you and I'm so sorry. So keep watching. The third one, having children. Having children does not increase your base level of happiness for the long term. And all the parents of newborns who are watching said, amen. There's a spike after a little tiny one until you get home from the hospital and have to stay up all night. I remember after my first child was born and was about 6, 7 months old, I stood up in staff meeting at church and just gave one apology. I said, I'm so sorry for the past 6 months. I've done things to hurt you. I've done things that are out of character. I haven't slept in 6 months. I'm sorry. And they were all very gracious. So if that's you, just know it's okay. If it hasn't increased your base level, maybe your expectations weren't met. That's okay. Last one, cultivating a richer spiritual life. You probably saw this coming, but yes, multiple research studies have shown that cultivating a richer, deeper spiritual life and a spiritual commitment overwhelmingly raises the base level of happiness in someone's life, which is really good news for me because I'm a preacher. But going on to the next question, what events decrease happiness in the long run? You might think, well, maybe if you're born with some sort of genetic defect or something, and one study showed that conjoined twins have a regular base level of happiness. With those of us who aren't, might think, oh, if I was born, maybe I wouldn't be as happy. Like, research has shown that that doesn't affect the long-term base happiness of people, or even the loss of limbs. A few weeks ago, we talked about Johnny Erickson Tata. Like, the research shows that, yes, there is a short-term grief process to work through and a natural grief process to work through. But overall, people who have experienced that sort of thing can return to a very high and very significant base level of happiness. That one really surprised me. Also, this one, loss of income. According to research, about a third, there's a threshold there, but a loss of about a third of someone's income, according to most people, doesn't affect long-term happiness. And I think it's interesting that there's a number, and it changes with inflation, but the level of happiness only increases up to a certain point. If we were able to take the population that's the most under-resourced and the most underserved and get them to a sustainable level, that's where the happiness really increases. But if like we mentioned before, if you take someone who's middle class and put them into upper middle class or upper class income-wise, it doesn't really affect the base level of happiness long term. Even the loss of a significant relationship. You know, there's like the other traumas that happen. There's a dip in the short term, but it is possible to not have that affect the long term base level of happiness. So I was reading through all these research studies and preparing for this, and I kept thinking, like, how do I increase happiness? I'm talking to all these people about joy and happiness. Well, how do we increase it? And we've got one answer: cultivating a rich spiritual life. But then it got me onto this other track. And I was thinking, as someone who was raised in the church and raised loving Jesus as far back as I can remember, started thinking, is it okay to be happy? Like, how do I increase happiness? But is it okay to be happy? Because, like, if the goal was to do the right thing, what if I don't feel like it? I started scribbling down all these notes. What if I start to do the right thing and obey God, but then I start to like it? Is that a bad thing? Like, isn't obeying God and obedience and like doing my Christian duty, isn't that supposed to like sting a little bit? Is that bad? Like, am I tainting the beauty of good deeds somehow with pleasure? Am I being selfish if I do something because it's fun for me and it helps them, but I'm really helped? Like, it took me into a kind of a crazy place. Like, if hard and difficult things bring me pleasure, then, that must not be God's will. If I like obeying God, then I must be deceived somehow. Like, I don't know if you resonate with any of that line of thinking, but I want to talk today about the connection between Scripture and what Scripture teaches, our duty and desire. And they're connected. There's the words of Jesus. There's in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more happy to give than to receive. It's more joyful to give than to receive. You know, I came out of this tribe of Christianity that was really into the prosperity gospel. So I heard that a lot in some of the environments that I wound up in. And Solid Ground Church, we do believe that it is more blessed, it's the words of Jesus, to give than to receive. But one of the things that prosperity gospel teaches is that the shape of the blessing mimics the shape of the obedience. And that's just not in Scripture. The obedience, I do want to be clear though, that obeying God does bring a blessing. But sometimes we don't get the blessing that we were hoping for. Sometimes the blessing just looks a lot different than the shape that the obedience that started it. So I want to be careful about joining what one of my old pastors used to call the Beyond the Bible Club. God's not a Coke machine. You don't put in your money, tell God what you want, and out comes your blessing. Like, it doesn't, that's not it. But it is more blessed to give than to receive, absolutely. But God's perception is so much bigger. And part of our process and our journey is not putting our faith and focus on the material things of this world, but also our circumstances, which we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, that God's idea of blessing is so much bigger and richer and deeper than that. Because we're not investing in this existence. Like, this, the Bible says, is like a vapor that's going to pass away. Like, we're investing. We get to give, and not just monetarily, but the three T's, the time, talents, and treasure. But when we do that, when we invest those things in God's kingdom, it's a long-term investing. And that's what Jesus continually pointed to. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus's encouragement to us is don't settle too easily. Don't settle too easily for the things of this world. He's talking, you know, about delayed gratification. I saw there's this sociological study, the marshmallow test, that they tested these kids and told them, you can have one marshmallow now or two marshmallows later. And they marked down which kids took the instant gratification or which kids chose the delayed gratification and followed them over years and years and years. And the ones that chose delayed gratification tended to do much better in their life. So I thought I would do it with my own kids. And my two oldest kids, they chose two marshmallows. And I was getting puffed up. I am doing something right as a father. I am guiding them in the way they should go. And then I found out they watched the study, the video about it on YouTube, and they totally played me. But my youngest child, he took the first marshmallow, so jury's still out on him. But in this life, we're investing in God's kingdom for eternity. But I want to continue just playing with this idea and this connection between obedience, our duty to God, and our desires, because these are really key components to our happiness. I know this might be kind of heady, and so stick with me. Stick with me. We're going somewhere here. Even at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel started to stray from the desire to be with God and to please God, and they strayed over into the duty side of things and just going through the motions. And they were obeying God, but their heart wasn't in it. And here's God's response, Deuteronomy 28:47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. So they were going through the motions. It was just duty, and joy wasn't even on the radar. There was no joy in mind. So God wants us, for me, what I'm taking from this story in context, in this narrative, is that there is room for us to explore where the joy is in our Christian duty, in following Jesus. When I was a pre-teenager, I remember thinking this intentionally, 11 and 12, thinking, all right, I know I need to serve Jesus. I know there's a God and I want to do that, but there's got to be a way I can do exactly what I want to do and do whatever. I'm just going to sin it up. And then right before I die, I'll say the sinner's prayer. And then I'll be good. I can have my cake and eat it too. I may just be weird like that. But I was missing God's heart. God doesn't want compliance. God wants our heart. And in here, there's space for us to recalibrate our thinking. Yeah, there may be seasons where we have to grind it out a little bit and do the right thing, even though we don't want to. You've got small kids at home, or you're working through some marital issues or some drama at work, and you know, loving your enemies just doesn't really feel good. There are seasons for that. Now, there's even seasons where maybe you don't get joy out of tithing to the church or you know, contributing that way. Like there's time, or maybe you can't serve joyfully at church. Like there's room for that. Scripture teaches that. Like there's room to recalibrate your thinking. And if you're in that space, I want you to know there's nothing wrong with you. That's a area that you can take to God and say, now here's what I can give. And I would love to want to give more. And I think sometimes we do such a disservice of staying in that place of just duty when there's no joy and going through the motions. That's empty religion. That's empty love. And if you've ever received a gift like, hey, you told me to give you flowers, here you go. Like, it doesn't feel good. No one's ever given me flowers like that, but I know you were thinking it. But that's not the heart behind why God came to this earth and how God made us. Like, that's not the heart. So this raises some questions for me. This one might surprise you. Why do couples have a baby? You know, I was thinking through this. Like, why do they have a baby? It's not because there's some disembodied soul in this other realm going, I hope someone wants to have me. I hope someone wants to have me. Like, however you have a baby. Someone says to their spouse, like, let's have a baby. I want, or we want. There's desire in that. That's one of the main things that gets that conversation going, gets it started. And I laugh when Marie and I were, before we married, how many kids do you want to have? I think she wanted 6. And I was like, okay. But we wanted kids. Like, that was a desire. And 3 was all we could handle. I want to. We want to. And to carry this thought out to where I wound up with it, like, and I know people who've experienced this, to have a parent say to them, I find no joy in raising you, but it's my duty. It's one of the most damaging things a person can hear. You know, especially from a parent, but one of the most life-giving and confidence-infusing things a child can hear is, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I'm so pleased with you. When you come in the room, I just get so much joy, or I get so much joy out of just being a part of your life. That is the complete opposite. The first one, well, you're my kid, so I guess I gotta take care of you. That will rip someone up one side and down the other. So there's this connection, like, between duty and desire that we're gonna keep playing with. What about this one? And I know people who've actually said this, because I went to a Christian college. So after a deep time of prayer, I know of guys that are still my friends, and we laugh about it to this day, who've walked up to a cute girl on campus and say, God told me that I need to marry you, but I don't want to. You really need me, but that's my duty, so I will marry you. How do you think that went? It didn't go too well. That's not how it works. I want to, if you're wise, you say, I choose you. Would you please choose me back? Or some form of that. Because saying, yeah, I'm supposed to marry you and take care of you and be faithful to you and love you, that's not sacrifice. That's duty. That's not love. It's kind of a weird kind of sacrifice. And it's just over-obligated duty. Is it love when that obedience is just purely sacrificial? No. I want to read a couple of quotes to you that all connect. And I don't usually quote Pascal, but here we go. Blaise Pascal said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of someone going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action, of every man, even those who hang themselves, because they want to end their life. Like, this desire is a really, really big deal. And I use that one to set up this next one. Because if titles were a prize, this guy wins the prize. This is in a book called Desiring God, Meditation of a Christian Hedonist. I came across this book in seminary and thought, I'll read that book. It's by a guy named John Piper. And he says, all of us not only seek, as Pascal said, but also ought to seek our own happiness. Our mistakes lie not in the intensity of our desire for happiness, but in the weakness of it. He's saying, with the words of Jesus, like, don't lie your treasures up in this world. Invest in treasures in heaven. Don't settle. The desire is like the beginning of a trail. There's something for you there. Like, don't settle for the surface. There's something beautiful underneath the surface. And since we're quoting people, now this is actually one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis. And the imagery here is just still speaks to me at a very deep level. He says, if we consider the unblushing promise of reward that the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like, we are ignorant children who want to continue making mud pies in a slum because we can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at sea. We are far too easily pleased. That image. I picture myself in this urban sprawl just making a mud pie and someone saying, you want to go to the beach? But if that's all I ever knew. I imagined myself as a little kid who had never been to the sea or never been in a car before, imagining what that car ride would be like, not knowing the majesty that is the coastline, and to hear the waves and the seagulls and to smell the salty air, but just settling for this little mud pie. Like, what a... I've settled far too easily so many times in my life. And knowing, like, this is an image that I hang on to and I come back to often, that, like, God's promises are beyond my comprehension. You know, my kids used to ask me, yeah, Daddy, what's heaven like? And I'm like, all right, imagine something that is, like, the best thing ever. And they would say, you know, free candy or as many toys as they want. I'm like, no, it's even better than that. And it turned into a little game for us. So it's even better than all the candy I want. It's even better than nonstop ice cream. I'm like, yes, it's even better. It's even better than no bedtime. Well, it's a city filled with light. There's no bedtime. It's perfect for kids. Our desires, as C.S. Lewis was saying, it's not that they're too strong. We, and I'm proposing that you and I haven't tapped into these desires, to what they really point to, deeply enough. So, as we're still playing with this idea between duty and obligation and desire, what it brings us to this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've probably heard this, especially if you're a big fan of going to weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. The scripture teaches us that it's possible to do all the right things and still miss it. We could do all the right things and not be loving. So, my friends, duty isn't the goal. Doing duties with completely outside of desire, like, that actually turns into hypocrisy. Like, that's not the goal. So I want to give you some equations here. I jotted these down. Duty minus desire equals empty religion. Desire minus duty equals selfishness. If you're just going crazy with wherever your desires take you. But duty plus desire equals faith, hope, and love. And true happiness, what this is saying is, like, again, here in the New Testament, it's giving us the space. Like, if we don't want to fulfill these things and just serve out of an empty heart or give out of an empty heart or obey God out of just going through the motions, God doesn't want our compliance. God wants our hearts. And if that's where we're at, that's our starting place. We can say, God, fill me with the desire to do this. Because when we turn our hearts towards God, it's actually turning our hearts and pointing ourselves in the direction of ultimate reality, of the way things, this whole universe was intended to work in the first place. Because if it was all about duty, we could become proud. We would be filled with pride when we did the right thing. Like, imagine if you went out to dinner, whatever the nicest place is, out to dinner with some friends, and your friend picks up the bill. And you were like, oh, I didn't know you were going to do that. Thank you so much. And your friend said, whoa, I know, I'm pretty amazing because I paid for this food. And I bought a lot of this food. You ate heartily tonight. That was a lot, but I will pay for it, even the extra things that you ordered. Like, they're kind of did a nice thing, but they're a jerk about it. But what do you hear people say, or what do you say? Hopefully you pick up the bill for your friends every now and then. When you say thank you, your friend says, it was my pleasure. When people say thank you to you after you do something, you say, oh, I got some pleasure out of it. And if you did it out of a clean heart, you did get some pleasure out of it. I think about a few weeks ago when our church filled 370-some Operation Christmas Child boxes and put the little, they followed all the instructions and put the approved gifts in there for the kids, knowing that some child on the other side of the world who wasn't going to get anything for Christmas is going to get a little bit of joy. Now, watching the faces of people bring in those boxes, it was amazing. It was a perfect blending of duty to take care of those who can't take care of themselves, but they got joy out of it. These ideas are incredibly connected. So as we come to the challenge for today, the first challenge is to just take a breath. And if you need to recalibrate, if you've been operating out of a sense of duty, it's okay to just take a break and stop. And figure out where your heart is and which direction it's pointed. I think the difference between I call it giving cleanly, when you are serving out of a desire to serve and getting joy out of it. It's like someone putting some delicious food in front of you with a fine china plate, and you're able to make that dish and there's a fine china plate and set it down in front of them, because the plate doesn't soak up any of the food. It presents the food beautifully. But when we're in a rut and serving out of an empty place, it's like we're a paper plate. And we suck up some of the juices, and when all the food is gone, we're like, look, I did something for you. And it's not a pretty thing. Can you give, if you can't give cleanly, I encourage you just to take some time in prayer. Maybe take a season off and recalibrate and assess your motives for serving and saying, God, where's my desire leading me? How can I serve you? And take an inventory of what are your gifts? What are you good at? What are you passionate about? What excites you? And where do those things converge? And follow that, it's okay to follow that path of joy and ask God to restore that for you. And to reflect, like, it's okay to ask what really makes you happy, and to, in a time of prayer, say, God, what's the desire of that? Like, what's underneath that? What does it point to about your nature? What does it point to about how I'm wired? Like, follow that thread, and reflect on the reason why we were made. When we are most joyful, it's when we have intimacy with the Almighty God, with Jesus. That's where the most joy comes from. So I want to pray a prayer. One of you, David, gave me this scripture verse, and I've read it 100 times, but over the past few weeks, I've been reading this, and I want to close with this in mind, especially for those of you that are asking God, like, okay, I'm feeling empty right now. Like, we're holding space for you. That's okay. But the good news is that God can restore your joy. And I want to leave you with this scripture verse. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace so you can trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for you today. If you need prayer for anything specific, reach out to us in the comments, a private message, or whatever. We want to know where you're at and how we can help encourage you and cheer you on in your next steps in your faith journey. But I believe that God is able to do this. He can fill you with all hope and all joy right where you're at. So if you need a little extra hope this morning, please don't hesitate to reach out. And I want to pray for you specifically right now. Dear Jesus, we lift up our lives to you. And for those of us that are in a heavy place right now, God, we pray especially that you would invade their space wherever they're watching this and fill them with all hope and all joy and all peace as they trust and surrender to you. God, I pray that you would fill them up so that they give and love and serve and obey out of the overflow of what you're doing in their hearts. We pray against guilt and condemnation and shame and all the shoulds that come into our hearts. God, fill us with your hope. We surrender to you once again in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mean it when I said we want to pray for you. We want to know how you're doing. So please don't hesitate to reach out to us. I'm praying that you have a great week and that you do not settle for the surface desires and you find that joy beneath the surface. So this week, may God bless you and keep you and guide you into a joy that overflows out of your heart. May God turn his face towards you and smile upon you. May you sense his presence, his joy, his delight. And may you be surrounded by God's peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, and we'll see you real soon.